chapter 1 this morning. Today I want to consider the subject of the unity of the brethren. As you're turning to Philippians 1, I want you to listen as I begin reading Psalm 33. It's a short psalm, yet it's a psalm that is packed with great truth. Listen to the words of David. He writes, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garment. As the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descends upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore." David here tells us that in the sight of God, the unity of the brethren is an excellent thing. It is as a sweet-smelling fragrance, as oil that is anointed upon the head. For the believer, unity is edifying, and it's a fertile ground in which fruit is able to be produced. You know, God desires that the brethren walk together in unity, and I believe that's particularly so of the body of Christ. God would have us walk together in unity. That challenge is going to be taught by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, and it's going to be dealt with in detail in Philippians, beginning in chapter 1, verse 27, through the entire second chapter of this good book. We want to be able to take up that consideration of that thought, the unity of the brethren. Before we do so, let's bow in prayer, and let's seek the Lord's help and the Spirit's help as we seek to comprehend that which is so pleasant in the sight of our God, the unity of the brethren. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful today that we're able to come and gather together in the house of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're thankful that we can come and gather around His Word, and that we're able to study its truth. Lord, all these things have been recorded for our benefit, that we might grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we might be a people as vessels fit for His use, that we might be well-pleasing in His sight. So Lord, we ask and pray today that You would bless as we gather together and as we study the Word of God, as we consider this topic, the unity of the brethren. And we'll thank You and praise You for what will be accomplished in our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Philippians chapter 2 houses probably the most precious text in the New Testament. In Philippians chapter 2, we have what is in theological terms called the kenosis passage. The kenosis passage simply refers to the self-emptying of Jesus Christ. That passage begins in chapter 2, verse 5, and goes through verse 11. And as that challenge begins, we are challenged to, as a believer, have the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ is then set forth as the chief example of the message that Paul desired to teach. And as you consider that wonderful passage of the New Testament, and you look on either side of it, you're going to find that there is the truth that is taught, the exhortation to the body of Christ to avoid dissension, to avoid strife, to walk together in unity. The Apostle Paul was addressing a problem that he saw within the church of Philippi. It's a problem that permeates much of the church even today and permeates much of our society. It was the problem of selfishness. When selfishness enters into the body, strife will shortly follow. And may I remind you this morning that selfishness is nothing more than the preoccupation with oneself. It's when we view everything only through our eyes and care little about others around us. It's when we want things our way and only our way. I was reading this week in one of the commentaries, and one of the men, Robert Leitner, in his commentary on this portion of Scripture, gives us this reminder, something that we understand and know, but he says it so succinctly and so bluntly. Preoccupation with oneself is sin. That's a truth that you and I need to be reminded of. To be preoccupied with self is sin. And the problem that Paul is dealing with is the problem of selfishness. And when selfishness comes into the church, and when people begin to see only things from their perspective, through their eyes, and they have to have it their way, then there's going to be the creation of strife. And if you and I allow strife to build within the body of Christ because of our selfishness, God's church will not be able to move forward as a mighty army and fulfill the will of God. In fact, when strife begins to take hold of the church, or when strife takes hold of your life, or strife comes into your home, the reality is that strife will rob you and I of the joy of our salvation. And this book, the book of Philippians, was written to communicate the wonderful blessing of our joy. In fact, our joy that we have because of Jesus Christ, that joy of our salvation, is perhaps the greatest draw to a world that is overtaken by grief and despair. When they're able to look upon our life and see that no matter the circumstances, no matter the hardships, there is joy, there is a peace that passes all understanding. But that which will rob us of that joy of our salvation, is strife. When we allow things to come into our life because of selfishness, when we can only see it our way and no other way. So Paul writes in Philippians 1 and 2 to help us see the importance of the unity of the brethren. David wrote to tell us that that unity is excellent in the eyes of God. He loves the unity. So we want to begin to consider that and see the thoughts of that this morning. As we begin to discover the truths of unity in this passage of Scripture, I want to begin this morning by taking the time to define unity. What's it mean when we talk about the unity of the brethren? I believe Paul begins to give us the meaning of unity in chapter 1, verse 27. In fact, I believe it's a good definition for what Paul is trying to help us see and understand. Paul writes, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come to see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Paul's desire was that the church at Philippi, the believers of Christ, were learned to walk in unity. That they would stand fast in one spirit, to have one mind, strive together for the faith of the gospel. In fact, in chapter 2 and verse 2, we find that unity is referred to this way, that we are to fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. The term like-minded there in chapter 2, verse 2, literally means to think the same thing, speaking of being in harmony one with another. We're then told to have the same love, or to be unified in affection centered on the person of Jesus Christ. To be of one accord, meaning to have the same sentiment. Literally, it could be translated this way, soul with soul. To be of one accord and of one mind, which really is a repeat of the word above, to be like-minded. Give us that emphasis. God would have us to walk together in unity. The idea of unity, therefore, is that we be co-spirited. True spiritual unity is something that comes from within, and it is found as one yields his life to the working of the Holy Spirit of God. Paul says, I want the brethren to understand that we should stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, strive together for the faith of the gospel. You know, when we talk about unity, there's some other words that come up that we sometimes confuse with unity. Paul would have us to understand that unity would be that of being of one spirit, having the same heart and having the same affections, that inwardly we would have the same goals and desires for the things of God. And we're going to talk about that in more detail in just a moment. But sometimes we confuse unity with uniformity. And uniformity and unity are not the same thing. Uniformity requires that we look alike. It requires that we talk alike. It's focused on an outward appearance and on outward actions. Uniformity is generated by exerting pressure from without to get people to conform to a man-made standard. If we were going for uniformity, we would try to impress upon you the importance of certain outward things. By outward phrases or things that you should say. There's a certain way you should carry your Bible. There's a certain way you should dress. There's a certain way that you should do all these things. And we would be concerned with uniformity. Sometimes within Christian schools or academies, we become concerned with uniformity. So we go out and we buy uniforms and we make all the kids look the same. We dress them all alike so we don't have to worry about anything. That's uniformity. That's not necessarily unity. You don't have to have uniformity in order to have unity. Unity is an inward conformity to the working of the Spirit of God within your life. Uniformity is conforming to the outward pressures that come. What ought to be our concern and our desire as a church is that we walk together in unity in one spirit as the Holy Spirit of God moves and directs us. Sometimes we mistake unity for unanimity. The desire that there be 100% agreement on all issues, that's unity. Folks, you can have unity and not have unanimity. Take a moment, just consider with me the makeup of a church and ask yourself, is it really reasonable to expect that we're going to agree perfectly on every issue? Think about that one. You and I are made up, and we're all different people. We come from different backgrounds. We have different levels of education. We have different experiences. We have different areas of expertise. And we're all at different levels in our own spiritual development and spiritual journey. Are we correct to think that somehow we're going to have unanimity in all things? Most likely not. But we can always have unity. And that's what Paul is desiring. We shouldn't expect that we're going to come to the same conclusions on every area of ministry. We're not all always going to agree on how we go about youth work or children's ministry or outreach and evangelism. We're not always going to agree about the best methods for discipleship or what we should consider in the realms of Christian education. We're not always going to agree about missions or music. The reality is there are so many aspects that we're going to all come at it from a different point of view. And what the church needs is not uniformity, and it doesn't unanimity, what the church needs is unity. That we be of the same spirit, that we be of the same heart, that be of a like soul, under the direction and the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. We're not going to agree on areas of standards of dress or family activities or entertainments. We're going to come at things from different points of view. How then do we define unity? Well, Paul would tell us in chapter 1, verse 27, that unity finds its agreement in the faith of the gospel. And in chapter 2, verse 2, and really the rest of that chapter, it shows us that unity will show grace to others. In fact, as we study chapter 2, we're going to find that the key word of that chapter really is the word others. Unity requires that we find agreement in the faith of the gospel under the direction of the Holy Spirit of God, and we learn to show grace to others. So notice with me what Paul says in relation to the faith of the gospel and our unity. Again, he says that we stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Paul would desire that we would walk together in unity. And that unity will require that we stand fast in the gospel. We as a body of Christ, we as a group of believers gathered together as a single congregation, won't always look alike and won't always sound alike. We won't always agree. But in unity, we should stand fast for the gospel. The word stand fast literally means to hold one's ground. The idea is this. As we serve the Lord Jesus Christ, as we seek to be used of Him, to be channels of blessings to our community, as we seek to be lights in a dark world, and as we seek to be used as salt to preserve our generation, we are going to find opposition. Paul would even write of that earlier in the chapter, in chapter 1. That although there were some who were seeking to cause him harm by their preaching the gospel, but Paul said, I'm just thankful the gospel is being presented and being proclaimed. We're going to face opposition. We're going to find those who don't enjoy that which we seek to stand for. The devil himself is going to seek to bring upon us his attacks that we would no longer do that which we have been called to do, to discourage us and keep us from the right way. But as one body, as one church, we're to stand fast, to hold one's ground in the gospel. We have been set apart unto the gospel and baptized in the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit, are to stand firm together for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of our faith. We're to hold that ground together. Why would we do so in the midst of such opposition? Because we understand there's a greater cause than ourselves. There's something more important than you and me. When we allow selfishness to come in the midst of opposition, we're going to want to make sure that it's seen our way. And that everyone goes about doing things my way and under my thinking. And the reality is this. You and I as one body stand together for the goodness and the good news of the gospel. For the faith that's been delivered unto us. Because that is of greater importance than you and I. The gospel is more important than your point of view. The gospel is more important than my point of view. We as a body are to be unified as we stand fast in the gospel. We're told that we stand for the gospel in one spirit. The word spirit there speaks of a disposition that governs the soul. When you and I were placed into the body of Christ, we were given a new disposition in Christ. In sin, we serve self. But in Christ, we serve Him and we serve others. In sin, we were earthly and we were sensual. In Christ, we are heavenly and we are spiritual. We in one spirit with a new disposition guided by the Holy Spirit are to stand together for the gospel and for the faith that's been delivered. Not only are we to stand firm, but the Bible also tells us we are to strive together for the gospel. That's a wonderful phrase, a wonderful truth. You and I as one body, different as we are individually, coming at things from our own perspectives as we do, with all of our differing abilities and our understandings, we together strive for the gospel. The word strive there in the original language is a word from which we get our word athletics or to be an athlete. The picture here is in this phrase to strive together is that we would work in cooperation and coordination. That the gospel might have its way within the world. That as a mighty army, we would be able to advance the kingdom of God in cooperation and coordination. You know, anyone that's ever been involved in team sports knows the picture here. If you've ever participated in a team sport, if you ever coached a team sport, you come to quickly realize the importance of every member of the team. Now, the reality is this: every team has a star. And every team star needs supporting players. There's always the star. There's always someone that is better athletically than everybody else. He has greater skill sets. He's faster. He's stronger. Or she. But the reality is this, that on the team, there is someone who seems to be better than everyone else. They kind of rise out as the star. But the reality is, this is a team sport. And the star really can do nothing without the supporting cast, without the rest of the team. The team, if it's going to be successful, has to be able to work together in coordination. And it has to work in cooperation that it might be able to win. Each member's contributions, whether small or great, are necessary. Not every person is equally gifted. Not every member has the same skills. But everyone is important. Everyone, by the way, has to do their part. And if those who have the lesser skills, who are in the supporting role, say, "I just want to be the star," then the problem is the team is going to fail. Because everyone has to do their part, working together, striving together. Can I remind you what we're striving for? We're striving for the faith of the gospel. What is the most important thing that we do? We are here to strive for the faith of the gospel. We're here to promote the cause of Christ. We're here to fulfill His will in this community, in this church. Paul says that there's a need for there to be a unity amongst the brethren. That we together would stand firm. That we together would strive for the gospel. God wants us to walk together, to serve together, to strive together, unified under the blessing of the gospel. As we come into chapter 2, we find now the details of unity. And as we continue to study this theme, it's important to understand these details. And there are several things that need to be considered. Verse 1 is going to talk to us about the plausible reasons for unity. Verse 2 is going to give us the prompting for unity's cause. That's found in verse 3. In verse 5 through 11, we're going to see the person who exemplifies unity. And verses 12 through 16, the practical outworking of unity. You may be wondering, are we going to cover those today? The answer is no, but we are going to cover the first one found in verse 1. So look at it with me. Paul writes and says, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies," he's then going to challenge him to fulfill his joy and be like-minded. Why should we strive for unity? Why should we strive for unity? What's the plausible reasons for unity? Verse 1 is going to give those to us, and we want to look at those briefly this morning. As we come to verse 1 in chapter 2, you're going to see that the verse begins with a little word, if. If there be. Matter of fact, there are four little phrases that begin with that word, if, and each one is one of the reasons that we ought to strive for unity. However, I want you to understand something about that word if. Sometimes the word if is used as an expression of possibility. But in essence, what we find here is not an expression of possibility, it's a statement of fact, it's a statement of certainty. The word if there is a first class condition and could better be rendered since. Since there is consolation of Christ, since there is comfort of love, since there is fellowship of the Spirit, since there are vows and mercies. These are statements of certainty. They are the reasons for which we ought to strive for unity. What's the first? Since there be consolation in Christ, the first certainty that should cause us to strive for unity is the consolation of Christ. The concept that Paul is conveying is that we ought to seek unity and strip away our selfishness because of the example that is found in the life of our Savior. The word consolation there is a word that could be understood by the word exhortation. Every believer is to follow the exhortation, the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to be conformed to His image. When you study the life of the Savior, you will understand that the Savior's life was never centered in His will. But He often said that He came to do the will of the Father. Matter of fact, as we come to the garden there, and we behold that wonderful scene before the Savior is taken and crucified, He begins to pray to the Father. And in that prayer He says, "Not my will, but thine be done." The Lord Jesus Christ lived out His life upon this earth, not for His own will, but for the will of the Father. He lived His life not to minister to Himself or to be ministered to, but to minister for others. And Paul says, why should we strive for unity and strip away the selfishness? Because of Jesus Christ, who has set the example. Since we have that exhortation in Christ, follow it. Be like-minded. Be of one accord, of one mind. There's another thought. If there be any comfort of love, any comfort of love. The word love, here is the word agape. That word agape, as you know, is a term which speaks of the very love of God. The love of God that would cause Him to send His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die upon the cross of Calvary for sinful man. If there be any comfort of love, we ought to strive for unity. The comfort of love which brought us salvation ought to cause us to strive for unity. The word comfort there speaks of encouragement. It's a term of tenderness and it's a term of persuasion. You know, the love of Christ, the love of God, persuades us to seek unity with our brethren, that they might be encouraged as we have been encouraged. Why would we set aside self and seek to serve others? Why would we strive for unity? Because we've received of the comfort of God's love. We've been encouraged by that love, and so we ought to encourage others. For the love of Christ constrains us, it compels us. There's a third reason. If any fellowship of the Spirit. The word fellowship is a term that speaks of a mutually active participation in the things of God. Fellowship's a wonderful thing, is it not? That's one of the reasons we gather together on Sundays and on Wednesdays. It's why we come together as a church. That's why we don't just stay home and listen to messages online or on the television, but we come and we gather in this one place together. Why? So that we can interact in fellowship. We can mutually participate in the things of God. We participate together in worship. We participate together in service. We participate together in friendship. Fellowship is a wonderful and a beautiful thing. And Paul reminds us that there is a fellowship of the Spirit. True fellowship is forged by the work of the Holy Spirit of God. It's the Holy Spirit who gave us a new life and placed us into a new body. And it's the Holy Spirit who gives us a new direction and guides us in the way that we ought to go. Because of the work of the Holy Spirit and because He lives within us, we ought to strive to fellowship, mutually participate in the things of God with other believers. We ought to strive for unity. Some would question, well, if the Spirit of God lives within us, why would there ever be dissension? Why would there ever be strife? Because the problem is, folks, although the Spirit of God may live within, not every believer yields to His working and leading in their life. That's why Paul would have to exhort us to be filled with the Spirit of God. That's why we would have to be exhorted to let nothing be done through strife and vainglory. That's why we would have to be exhorted in Ephesians to let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor be put away from you with all malice, and grieve not the Spirit of God, but to be tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Because we don't always yield to His leading in our life. Paul is saying if there is a fellowship of the Spirit, and by the way, there is, then we ought to be striving for unity. We ought to be striving to work together for the cause of Christ. The final thing that Paul mentions are if there be any bowels and mercies. The final reason for unity is because of compassion and tenderness. Seeing we have received the Lord's compassion, we ought to show it to others. Seeing He has tenderly dealt with us, so ought we to strive to deal tenderly with others. We have received of His bowels and mercies, and we ought to deal with others in like kind. As we come together as a church body, as we seek to go forward for the good news of the gospel, as we seek to accomplish God's will and fulfill His cause as a church, God would have us to do so in a spirit of unity. That we would stand firm, fast together in one spirit with one mind, striving for the faith of the gospel. That we be like-minded, having of the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Paul wrote this exhortation because the problem in Philippi was that wasn't the case. There were some who wanted it their way. They wanted everything to be centered upon them, their thoughts, their thinking. Certainly, if I understand it, everyone should understand it too. Certainly, if I've come to this conclusion, anyone could come to that conclusion. And we want it our way. May I say to you that the church, the body of Christ, cannot survive with that kind of strife. It will rob us of our joy. Can I say to you, your home cannot survive with that kind of strife. There needs to be a unity. What's the reason for that unity? There's a consolation in Christ. We've seen His example. There's the comfort of His love. There's the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And there are bowels and mercies, compassion and tenderness that we are exhorted to. God desires that we as a body walk in unity. That we strive together for the sake of the gospel, not the sake of our own ambitions or our own wants. There are many attacks, and there is a lot of opposition that we will face. God's going to call us to stand together that we might, as a mighty army, be used of the Lord to build up a place that might be used for the worship of our Savior for generations to come. If we're going to do that, there's a need for unity, a unity of the brethren. A unity of which God says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like a precious ointment, a sweet smelling fragrance. It's as the dew of Hermon. It produces a fertile ground in which fruit can be produced for the honor and the glory of our Savior. How precious, how good, that brethren dwell in unity. Let us, as Paul says, stand fast in one spirit with one mind, strive together for the faith of the gospel. Next week, we're going to pick up the rest of those details, and we're going to consider together the prompting for unity's call. We're going to consider in detail the person who exemplifies that unity and how that ought to be seen in us. And then we're going to look at verses 12 through 16 and consider that practical outworking of our unity, that we would learn to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, and do all things without murmurings and disputings. Let's ask the Lord's blessing as we close our time together this morning. Shall we pray? Father, we are thankful this morning that we've been able to come and gather together under the sound of Thy word, under the truth that is presented Now, Lord, we know that in your sight, unity is precious and it is good. It is blessed. It is something that you desire of your people. Father, we all come in life and we all come in ministry from different perspectives and different points of view. We're all at different places in our lives, spiritually and physically. But Lord, we come together as one body under one Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in one Spirit, that we might stand firm in that one Spirit and strive together in one mind for the gospel and for the faith that's been delivered unto us. So, Father, I pray that you'd help us to learn this important principle, that we might in days to come understand how we can build this place for your honor, for your glory, to be a place of worship, not only in this day, but generations to come, as long as Jesus Christ will tarry until he come. That we might be a people for your praise and honor and glory. And we'll thank you and praise you now, in Jesus' name, amen. Tim's going to come and lead us in a closing hymn this morning.